Interestingly, in Adam's thought, the fireworks didn't have anything to do with, say, artillery shells in the coming war, which was almost certain. Rather, he thought the fireworks symbolized divine illumination, the coming of the light of God's will into a dark world, so that all men could see the way to go, because providence moved things forward with the Declaration of Independence, and shooting off all those fireworks was a celebration of God sending his light in this matter.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
We mark important circumstances and occasions with ceremonies. And by we, I mean human beings, people of all religions, races, cultures, ethnicities, and from all times, we always have marked important circumstances and occasions with ceremonies. How many of us believe that marriage is important? And so we mark the beginning of marriage. Applause is good. How many, well, Norma had it. How many of us believe that marriage is important? Yeah. Okay. So we mark the beginning of a marriage with a ceremony. When a life has ended and one has left from our midst, that too is an occasion of solemn importance, and so we mark it with a funeral ceremony. Even annual birthday parties are little ceremonies with set rituals like cake and candles and singing. Our society moves steadily further from its agrarian roots, but we can still find traces of the old harvest festivals and ceremonies among us. We are just about to enter into a presidential election year, and what fun that will be, huh? But at the end of that process, when someone has been elected to occupy the White House, we will put that person through a ceremony called an inauguration, because we believe that to be a moment of some importance. Right now, we are seated in a church building, which is a fairly ceremony-rich zone. Probably each and every one of us attends at least 100 different ceremonies a year. Maybe more than that. Many of us just went through what is called a graduation ceremony. Why do we do this? I mean, what's the big deal about finishing high school? Robes, tassels, fanfare, speeches, pomp, circumstance, pictures marching across the stage. For instance, Alexis, why isn't it just go get a job? Okay. In the 8 o'clock service, your dad said that would have worked for him. So, well, it isn't just Alexis, go get a job, because we recognize it as an important moment in which we know that some things have been accomplished and some things lie ahead to be accomplished. And we want to celebrate the accomplishments that have been made, and we want to inspire diligence and effort and optimism about the accomplishments that are going to be made. And we try to symbolize it. You walk across a stage because it is a passing from one set of circumstances to a new set of circumstances that did not exist before. And so we do this whole ceremony thing. Even that robe and funny hat that they made you wear is rooted in the past and has important symbolism. You were a graduate, now you can look it up and find those things out. We have also just completed some other ceremonies as we went through Independence Day. How many of you watched fireworks at some point in your celebration of Independence Day. That would be most of us. How many of you set off illegal fireworks in your backyard as part of your celebration? Just checking. Remember, this is church. So fireworks were part of our celebration. Actually, that was John Adams' idea, detailed in a letter that he wrote on July the 3rd, 1776, preparing for the signing of the Declaration of Independence. He said, "We ought to do nighttime bonfires and fireworks as part of the celebration from one end of the continent to the other from this time forward and forevermore." Interestingly, in Adams' thought, the fireworks didn't have anything to do with, say, artillery shells in the coming war, which was almost certain. Rather, he thought the fireworks symbolized divine illumination, the coming of the light of God's will into a dark world, so that all men could see the way to go, because providence moved things forward with the Declaration of Independence, and shooting off all those fireworks was a celebration of God sending his light in this matter. Well, we do the ceremony thing. The people in the Old Testament did the ceremony thing too. Every important occasion merited a ceremony, a solemn ceremony or an exuberant ceremony or both, as the circumstances demanded. And it's the first thing we should try to understand about the passage that Scott read for us this morning from the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses was prescribing and describing a ceremony. It did not take place at the moment that he described it. He said it was for a day to come when God had led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the land he had promised to Abraham. And Moses did not make that journey in person. They went on without him. But the ceremony did come about. If you are interested in such things, you can read the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua, and you will find in the latter half of that chapter the time at which the ceremony that Moses prescribed was actually carried out. It took place right after the Israelite victories over Jericho and Ai. The first thing to understand about that ceremony is the occasion. It is, of all the Hebrew ceremonies, the most nearly equivalent to our Independence Day. It was the celebration of the establishment of a nation of Israel in the land promised to Abraham under the auspices of God. Israel had never been a nation before. When they left the promised land the first time, they were only a clan. And then they spent what turned out to be a long and bitter term in Egypt before they came back. In Egypt, they were not their own nation. They were a subset of the nation of Egypt and then slaves of the nation of Egypt. In the wilderness, they were not their own nation. They were a ragged people passing through other nations on their way to the land promised to Abraham. But when God brought them into that land, they became this new thing. A nation, God's chosen nation, the Israelite nation, in the land promised to their father Abraham. And of course, it was thought to be an important day. And they thought that they ought to remember the basis of the accomplishment, which was trust in God and obedience to God. It was God who brought them out of Egypt. It was God who fed them manna in the wilderness. It was God who parted the waters of the Jordan River for them to walk into the land of promise. It was God who knocked down the walls of Jericho. It was God who did all these things. God made them a nation. And if they were going to continue to be a nation, they had to continue to have faith in God and obey God. And so they thought that all of this could very well be symbolized the way Moses had laid it out in this ceremony. That was largely the gist of the original Independence Day ceremonies in America, too. Our founding fathers had very definite opinions about the role of God in America's achievement of independence and about the continuing need for God in America's future. I have for the past several Independence Days, shared with you some quotations from the founding fathers concerning the place of God in Christianity in the establishment and future of the land. Such quotes are abundant enough that over the years I have not had to repeat any. And today I will not repeat any formerly shared quotes either. But how about this one? 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force our enemy can send against us. Beside, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations. Patrick Henry. Let us therefore rely upon the aid of the supreme being in whose hands victory is to animate and encourage us to great and noble actions. George Washington. In circumstances as dark as these, it becomes us as men and Christians to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgments, at the same time, all confidence must be withheld from the means we use and imposed only on that God rules in the armies of heaven, and without his whole blessing, the best human countries are but foolishness. John Hancock. Those who decry the Christian religion undermine the solid foundation of morals which are the best security for the duration of free governments. Charles Carroll. For reasons that I will shortly make clear, pay special attention to these last two quotations. The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. John Adams. Finally, why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, the 4th of July, is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked to the birthday of the Savior, that it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? John Quincy Adams. Now, we could spend the whole rest of the morning quoting these men whom I have referenced, adding quotes from John Jay, Benjamin Rush, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and others. The point would remain the same. Like the nation of Israel in this ceremony associated with its founding, those involved in the founding of America realized that the nation arose from the providence of God and could only have a future if it continued in the providence of God. I think we should remember that the next time we look at a fireworks display. What was it John Adams had in mind when he recommended this as part of our celebration? To recall that the light of God poured into a dark world. It may well become our enduring weakness that we continue to repeat the ceremony with no appreciation of its meaning. I mean, we shoot the rockets, but we don't think about the light of God when we see those lights in the sky. Sometimes we think little beyond, ooh, ah, pretty colors. Well, that was the occasion for the ceremony that Moses prescribed and that Joshua carried out and how it relates to our ceremonies. Secondly, let me look at the location. It was to take place in the valley of Shechem, directly between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Lots of other important things had taken place at this very location. This was where Abraham built an altar to ask for guidance from God, and God gave guidance and made promises. This is where Abraham bought the only piece of property he ever technically owned in the Promised Land. This is where Abraham was buried. And this was the venue for the ceremony celebrating the birth of the Israelite nation. In this next picture, you can see that the Valley of Shechem, these days with the modern buildings there, the Valley of Nablus is not a huge place, and that there at the highest elevation of the valley, where the two hills come together in that little platform, it is not an extremely wide distance that separates the slopes. It has been tested and observed repeatedly that this is probably the world's best natural amphitheater, that words spoken loudly by people on the slopes of one mountain can be heard clearly and plainly by people standing on the slopes of the other mountain. Go figure, God can choose a venue. He made all venues. So the way the ceremony was conducted was that the people were divided into two groups, one on the slopes of Mount Gerizim, one on the slopes of Mount Ebal, and Joshua and probably some of the priests would stand in the narrow spot in the valley, and they would read from the words that Moses spoke about the blessings and the curses in store for Israel, depending on their level of faith and obedience. The words about the blessings would be repeated from the people on the slopes of one mountain, but plainly heard by the people on the slopes of the other. And the words about the curse would be spoke by the people on the slopes of the other mountain, but plainly heard by the people on the slopes of the one mountain. So they would be speaking back and forth to each other as a nation, every man, woman, and child participating. The words about the blessings and the curse and the conduct of the holy nation of God. This is technically known as an antiphonal responsive. When you put 2 or 3 million people on a couple of mountains and carry it out, it is practically known as mighty impressive. But it needed to be impressive. This was the birth of a nation, and there were things that needed to be impressed on everyone's minds. All Israelites needed to commit themselves to security based on obedience to God and acknowledge that departing from God to worship other gods whom they had not known would forfeit his favor and his blessing and open the floodgates of the threatened curse. And so it was formally heard and repeated by all the people, to all the people, as they faced each other on opposing mountainsides. Can you picture it? You see, no one would be able to say in later years, "We didn't know. No one told us." They told each other in a plain, straightforward, memorable fashion, shouting the truth back and forth across the Valley of Shechem. Of course, we know, because we have read the rest of the story, Israel did forget, or just plain chose to walk away from God, from what was so plainly stated in that ceremony. The consequences were, as promised, the curse. And the curse was bad. Now, I read to you this morning words spoken by the founding fathers of America, and I ask you to pay special attention to the final two quotations from John Adams and John Quincy Adams, because these two were selected from speeches that were given as part of formal celebrations of Independence Day. That bit about the birthday of Jesus and the birthday of the nation and the two being indissolubly linked. About the charter of the nation being founded on the will and the providence of God. See, those words were spoken on the 4th of July as a celebration of the Declaration of Independence. We have been told it was plain and public and straightforward and memorable. And if we have forgotten, we have no excuse. If the time comes when we can no longer endure as a nation, or if we endure, we endure as a second-rate foolish power among second-rate foolish powers, we cannot say that we did not know. Watch your next fireworks display with new eyes. I am an American. I have hopes and fears for my beloved country. But before and above and beyond my citizenship in America, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. It has been a matter of my personal study this year to try to get a firmer grip on the concept of the kingdom, because I think that it's something that we have neglected. And I have tried in bits and pieces to put that out into sermons, but I am telling you, I am a citizen of the kingdom before I am a citizen of America, and I will be a citizen of the kingdom long after my citizenship in America becomes irrelevant. America has been blessed because for a time, however short or long, the kingdom invaded the country. That seems to be in question now. Other nations have been blessed in the same way and have found their way out of the kingdom and into the curse. We may do the same, but I will tell you this, the kingdom persists. Pray for America. Strive for America. But in your praying and your striving, pray and strive to bring the kingdom back into the country, that the light that once shone may now shine and shine through the years to come, for this is our only hope. And you cannot lead an invasion by the kingdom until you are a citizen of the kingdom. And maybe this is just not something we have considered in these terms. We talk about being saved, but we don't think about being in the kingdom. Maybe you haven't. But I'll tell you, if you want to come into the kingdom of God, God will open the gates for you. And He will bring you in. And your citizenship there will be eternal. If the whole thing still sounds like a mystery and you want to come to me or one of the elders and talk about it in private, that's great. But if God lays it on your heart that you today can come into the kingdom, for I tell you, the kingdom of God is at hand. And whosoever will may enter the kingdom. And if you would like to become a part of the kingdom of God, let this be your moment. If you would stand.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.